I'm so thankful, as the top of that hymnal says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by or through Christ Jesus. And so God knows we need him, and he's promised to always be there with us. If you have your Bibles this morning, as we come to God's word, please turn again to the epistle to the Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 6. In your bulletin, there was a little insert that might be a help to you, and can you see where we're heading in case I'm not clear enough, which that can happen. As we come to God's word this morning, and even as I was working through the beginning of the week and even last Sunday, I was prepared to focus on Ephesians chapter 5, and I wanted to walk through how we pray through God's word. And I would like to do that again at some point, because it can happen to any passage of Scripture. And actually, we're going to talk through that on Wednesday night once again, as we've been doing that on Wednesdays. But the last couple times I've spoken in Ephesians, we've talked about how to study God's word and how to share God's word. And I wanted to also do how to pray through God's word. But we'll do that again on a Sunday morning at another time. But it's important that we know how to pray through God's word. He's given us his word, not just to read, but to meditate on and to pray. So I look forward to doing that at some point. But as I was praying, what would God have this week? And as a lot of circumstances in our world and have been at the front of our minds, circumstances involving our own country, our military, our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, I really felt that God was leading to Ephesians chapter 6. And Brother Josh Janizek has been preaching through chapter 6, and I didn't want to possibly preach the armor of God section as we think of it. If he was going to, but he said no, he wasn't planning to. He was going to focus on a couple other verses. And so this morning, what I would like to do is we'll pray for that in a moment, that his word will be very precious to us, will be very dear to us, and that we will see through God's word this morning how and why Christians have confidence even in chaotic times. This morning, we want to come to God's word, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 10 through 18 this morning. I'll read that in just a minute. But we are going to examine the Christian's confidence in chaotic times. What it's not, but most assuredly what it is, where we find our confidence. So if you're in Ephesians chapter 6, start reading in verse 10, and we'll read down through verse 18. The Apostle Paul, as he is finishing or wrapping up this letter, he has one final major section of encouragement, exhortation, commands, and hope. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this powerful, wonderful, glorious passage of Scripture that gives us great confidence, not in ourselves, but in your authority, in your power, in your gifts, in your promises. Father, I pray that as we look to your word this morning, I pray that the words that I share will be accurate, that your word, as it's read and as it's applied to our lives, I pray that we would have a heart that's ready to obey and ready to believe what you tell us about our hope through Christ. Father, I pray that if there is someone here this morning who does not know if they were to die today, if they would go to heaven, I pray that today you would open their eyes to the beauty of the free gift of salvation that's through Jesus by faith. I pray that your spirit will work in their hearts, that you will impart to them the saving faith to believe and trust in Christ, and I pray that they would obey and be saved. Father, I pray for Christians here this morning. I pray that you would help us to not get blindsided by the difficulties we see in our world and the fears that easily surround us. Father, I pray that we would not be ignorant, we would not be naive. But Father, I pray that we would have a confident hope in Jesus that helps us persevere and go forward and stand firm in the middle of oppression. We pray, Father, that your word will change our hearts through your Holy Spirit. I pray that we will leave here this morning with a greater desire to live for Jesus. I pray that if there's any sin in our hearts and lives, unconfessed sin or animosity towards brothers or sisters, I pray that we will confess that to you. Your heart or your spirit will open our hearts to see our need for repentance and forgiveness, we pray, will be asked or extended. Because, Father, we don't want to be weak. Father, help us to see any sin that's in our hearts. And as we saw in Sunday school, God, help us to put it to death through your Spirit, through your grace. And help us to put on the robes of righteousness of Christ, to put on Christian living, to put on, even as we see today, the armor of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, as we come to God's word, I believe that we can see at least three reasons. There's many, but this morning I want to look at just three reasons why Christians can have confidence in chaotic times. Our world is in chaos. And our world is not in chaos just because the world doesn't have enough money. The world today is not in chaos just because people don't have everything they want. Our world is not in chaos today because of all the reasons that our world would like to say why it's in chaos. Ultimately, God's word shows us our world is in chaos because our world is in sin. And sin wrecks what God has created. Sin takes God's good creation and it distorts it. It causes it to be cursed. And yet through Jesus, we find freedom from the curse of sin. And yet the far majority of our world has not experienced that freedom through Christ. And the chaos that partakes in our world, as we've been reminded of, especially this last week and couple weeks, and at times, if we're not careful, can cause us to wonder, is God in control? Or ask questions and we can't help it. Why is God allowing this to happen? And it's not wrong to ask certain questions, but our questions must never take us away from the truth of the certainty that we have in God. And I hope this morning that God will work in my heart as well as our hearts to strengthen a firm confidence in our great God because of what he has done for us through Jesus Christ. I hope that if you are struggling with fear, or maybe those who aren't here with us who are hearing this message, and there are difficulties, great difficulties, you want to be here, but for various reasons you can't, I pray that your heart will be encouraged, and our hearts will be encouraged. We can even use the truths of God's word that we find this morning, we remember this morning, to encourage other brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through difficult times. First of all, this morning, as we come to God's word, we're going to look at these briefly. We see that Christians can have confidence in chaotic times because of God's power. The Apostle Paul, if you look at verse 10, he literally, as we come to verse 10, where he starts, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord. It is a passive verb, or it is a verb that has the idea of be strengthened. Be made strong in the Lord. It's not like pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, but let God strengthen you. Be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Notice that we have confidence in chaotic times, in battle, in spiritual warfare, not because we are strong in ourselves, because we have the power of God given to us. And yet there is a call, there is a command to yield to that power of God, to not, when we are faced with a difficult situation, say, you know what, I'm just going to avoid, I know God's calling me to share the gospel here, or I know that God is calling me to go forward here, but you know what, I can't do it in my own strength. And the thing is, you're right, you can't. But don't abandon what God's called you to do. Go in His might. So the picture here is put on, or in a way, let yourself be strengthened in the Lord. Notice it's in His strength. We are strengthened in Christ, and it is the strength of His might that comes to His people. We can have confidence in chaotic times because of God's power that is readily available. Turn, if you would, back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. These two words that we see here in chapter 6, verse 10, strong in the Lord and strength of His might. We see this same duo back in a prayer that Paul had at the beginning of chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, we see a prayer request for this power, for this strength. The prayer actually starts back in verse 15, but we're going to jump in the middle, and this is one of the prayer requests that Paul's praying for the church as he begins this letter. Verse 19, he says, and he's praying that the church will know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might. And this great might in verse 20 is the same power, the same divine power that raised Christ from the dead and has raised us. He says, I pray that you will see this power in your life. Not just read about it, not just hear about it, but see it in your life. That's his prayer request. And then when we get to the end of this letter in chapter 6, verse 10, now it switches from a prayer request to get going, a call to duty, a command. Be strong in the Lord. Be strengthened in the Lord. You have all you need in Christ. His power is here available. So let it strengthen you. Let it command you. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. One of my favorite hymns is Soldiers of Christ Arise. And it was written by Charles Wesley back in 1749. And one of the stanzas, the first stanza says, Soldiers of Christ Arise. It's based on this passage of Scripture. And put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies. It's not our own. All this armor we're going to look at in a minute, it's not ours. It's the armor of God, which He gave to us. But even before we go and put that armor on in a metaphorical sense, it says be strengthened. Strong in the strength which God supplies through His eternal Son. What does verse 10 say? Be strong in the Lord. In Jesus. When we see the Lord, we could say, be strong in Jesus. Let the strength of Jesus strengthen you. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in His mighty power. Who, this Christian, that in the strength of Jesus trust is more than conqueror? We think of Romans 8. Christ has given us all we need. And the observation I would just say as we look at God's power briefly, an observation I would say to us this morning, and we mentioned this last Sunday morning as we talked about the evil day around us, I would say that the evil day is already here. In verse 13, it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. He's writing to the Ephesians. He says, there will be evil days. There will be an evil day, a time when the devil assails you, and be strong. And I would say that evil day is still here because we are in a broken world. We look at the events in our world. We look at what's been going on in our country for years and generations. There is an evil day. And so we must realize that the evil day is already here. And Christians are called to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. When you look at verse 10, it says, be strong in the power of His might. And then as we come to verse 11, that you may be able to stand against those schemes. That word schemes is the word methodia, the methodologies, the tricky, crafty methods that the devil wants to use to oppress the church. And there are a lot, aren't they? There are a lot of ways that devil tries to trip us up. Sadly, we see today many Christians buying in because they're not clothing themselves in the power of God. They are not looking to Jesus. They are not dwelling in his strength. They're trying to do it their own way. And some of them have bought into these schemes where maybe it's more important that we be entertained as Christians rather than challenged to live for Christ. Maybe it's more important that we try to reach the world by taking some of the world's what they want and some of what the Bible says and having this mixture. That's a scheme of the devil. It makes the church weak, and it sends people who are unsaved to hell because they don't hear the true message of Jesus. There are many schemes, and you know what? The devil hasn't changed, has he? His schemes really find themselves in one core thing. You be king instead of God. Ultimately, that's what it's all about. You be God, not God. But the church is called to stand firm and to realize that we have been strengthened by God's power so we don't have to yield to the schemes of the devil. And so as we think of a word of application, before we go on to the second reason why we can have confidence, I would say that whenever chaos appears to be ruling the day, and it can appear that way, there's times in our lives, maybe as summer's ending or vacations didn't go the way we wanted or we're getting ready for the school year or we have health situations, we have trying to keep heads and tails of whatever's going on in our country and our community. When chaos appears to be ruling the day, we must remember that your God is all-powerful and that he is always in perfect, sovereign control of his creation's affairs. He is all-powerful, and that is the same power he gives us confidence in to be strengthened with. So Christians can have confidence in chaotic times because of God's power. But secondly, we see that Christians, as we move on back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 11 and following, we see that Christians can have confidence in chaotic times because of God's panoply. You say, Pastor Sam, you're just trying to do alliteration. I normally don't try to do alliteration here, and this wasn't the point. But I wanted us, if we're not familiar with this word, to learn it, because it's a really good word. If you go to verse 10, he says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. It's the word panoplia. It's from where we get the old term panoply. Panoply means a complete set of arms or suit of armor. It's not a word we use a whole lot. In the 16th century, it was used mostly primarily to Ephesians 6 to mean a complete or having complete protection for spiritual battle. In fact, going back to that hymn, Soldiers of Christ Arise, verse 2. Maybe you've sung this hymn and you get to the panoply of God and you're like, what is that? I used to think that was some sort of tent or some sort of boat. I realized, oh no, it's the armor of God. But stand then with his great might, Charles Wesley wrote, with all his strength again endued, and take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God, the complete armor of God, that having all things done and all your conflicts past, you may overcome through Christ alone and stand entire at last. So we think of Christians having confidence in chaotic times because of the panoply of God. I want to look briefly at this armor of God, but I don't want us to get hung up on the metaphor of, and I've always loved this passage, especially growing up in a military family. And I even had a suit of, you remember those little suits of knight armor, plastic helmet and stuff that kids could get? They had one for sale. It was really cool at the Christian bookstore, and it actually had the armor of God. So it had like a helmet with salvation, a shield of faith, and I got one of those, and I grew out of it too quickly. But it was one of those things I loved to dress up. It was fun, and also it reminded me of what I am as a Christian in Christ. But if we're careful, we can get so caught up, and it is awe-inspiring as we think of the armor. Actually, when you think of Paul being chained in a Roman garrison, or Roman prison, he saw a lot of Roman armor around him. And I don't think it's a surprise that as Paul is many times chained to these soldiers, escorted safely as a Roman citizen by these soldiers many times, as the Jews tried, unbelieving Jews tried to kill him, he was very familiar. He saw the armor. He heard the armor. He saw how it was used and how the Romans took good care of their armor. And so what he uses here is very appropriate to what a Roman military person would have. But he ties that in with the spiritual armor that God has given us. So as we look this morning, I want to look very briefly at these. If you look at verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Let's jump into verse 13. He says it again, therefore, take up the panoply, the whole armor of God. that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Just real quick, do you see any thought here of retreat? Is there any thought of capitulation? Is there any thought of saying, you know, let's just give in a little? To stand firm. The picture is of a soldier fighting in battle and gaining ground, not retreating. So he says, how do we do this? Well, God has given us these gifts. People ask me often, do you believe in spiritual gifts? Of course I do. There's a lot of gifts that God has given us as Christians. Look at these gifts he's given even right here. First of all, we see that God has given every Christian the gift of truth. Like a belt. He says, take up the whole armor of God. Verse 14, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth. This is a key component to armor. Again, we don't want to get caught up in the armor, but the belt was very important for the Roman military man as it held their sword, it held other things, it kept their armor and everything together. It kept them from being cumbered about if they had one of those capes that looked so cool on. Many times they would tuck that into their armor if they had one when they went to battle. That belt was very important. And truth, where would we be without God's truth? We would be in the morass of chaos of this world of sin. And yet how has God shown us truth? He's revealed his Son to us. He's given us the truth, the way, the life in Jesus. But he says, stand then with truth girding you about. Where do we find God's truth? In his word. We don't find his truth in what the world says is true. But he's given us this gift of truth. So he says, use that truth. Hold firm to that truth. Let it clothe you. Let it guard you. Secondly, God has also given us his gift of righteousness, like a breastplate. In verse 14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We are righteousness, apart from Christ, is as what? Filthy rags. And what is the righteousness of Christ like? A breastplate that protects us from the attack of the evil one. That claims us as his. We have been given the righteousness of Christ to our account. He says, use that. Fight the devil in light of that. You have been given truth. You've been given righteousness. Also, if you look in verse 15, he says, and as for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We have been given a gospel of peace, a good news that people can have peace with God. And the picture here is of battle shoes. The Romans, they had sandals that had, they looked like football cleats. And they actually put little metal pinions on the bottom, a nail sometimes through their soles. And that would give them, as they were going into battle, to keep them from getting pushed back. Paul here is saying, you have been given the readiness of the gospel of peace. Be ready to go into battle and tell people about the gospel of peace. When Satan wants to come and fight against you, you tell him, I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Nothing can take that away, and nothing will stop us from telling people that Jesus is King, and I'm standing in his power, and he's given me his truth, he's given me his righteousness, and he's given me the gospel message to share. I'm ready to go. If a Roman soldier battle came and he didn't have his shoes on, he wasn't ready. Paul says, be ready. Put on those shoes, so to speak. Be ready to share the gospel of Jesus. He goes on next to talk about faith. Verse 16, in all circumstances. It doesn't mean that you don't need these other things, but he's saying, make sure in all things, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Scripture tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is a faith notice. This truth, is this truth that we worked up on our own strength? It's God's truth. That's not what I think is true. It's what God says is true. Is this my righteousness? No, this is God's armor. He's given it to us. It's his righteousness. Is this my gospel of peace? Am I just making up what I think people want to hear? No, this is Christ's gospel of peace that he's given to me. It's his armor. He's given it to me. And the same is with this faith. This is not just believe in yourself. This is not just believe that better things are ahead because the economic people say that, or the stock market says that, or because the medical people say that, or whatever it might be. Our faith here is faith that God has given us to believe in Him. What did Paul say back in Ephesians chapter 2? For by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not a gift of your or a work of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, lest any of us should boast. God's not saying here, okay, stand in God's strength, but you work up your own faith. He says, work out the faith that God has given to you and use it well. Do you realize whenever we take a stand for Christ in the face of difficulty, that's not me just doing something in my own strength. That is God's faith at work. And it's an exciting way to live. It doesn't mean that it's always going to be easy. It doesn't mean that people are always going to agree. But it means that we stand firm. We're strengthened with God's power, with the faith. And it says here, like a shield. A shield is one of the most important parts of armor for these infantry soldiers. Especially as the enemy would send volleys of arrows. And you look at the warfare, the technology of that day, it's still amazing. There's some things we still can't replicate that they've done back then. And the distance those arrows could shoot, even as we get closer to the Middle Ages. But in this time frame, the Romans had a shield. You've probably seen pictures of them at this time that was very big. And these shields were designed as they went forward. It would block the enemy, and then the soldiers behind sometimes with shields up above. It would cover them as like a tank. And as they pressed forward, they would have a wedge at times that would just go right through the enemy with these shields protecting them. And once they were ready to fight, those shields would come down. And after the arrows fell, the swords came out. And the battle was won through great power. Notice with the shield, he gives a little more detail here. Why do we need faith? Why do we need God's faith working in us? Because, verse 16, the flaming darts of the evil one want to extinguish our faith. If it's a faith that we work up on ourselves, it's very easy for that to be extinguished. It's of a faith that, well, God's good and I can trust Him when all the bills are paid. Or I can trust God when everything seems to be going well. My health is just fine. Or I can trust God when things seem to be going well in the economy or in politics or in school or whatever it might be. But if that's all our faith is resting in our circumstances, that's going to get shattered in a minute when the circumstances change. But if our faith is in God and a faith that He gives, no circumstance can shatter that faith. It's like a strong shield. And when Satan sends those attacks on us to try to break down our faith, that shield of faith holds firm. And notice it says it extinguishes the fiery darts, one of the scariest things that soldiers would face many times in battle. And this happened many times when the Roman soldiers were facing the barbaric horde. Remember the barbarians you would hear in like England and that area, and eventually took over Rome? But we see that these barbarians many times would set their arrows on fire. And they had a way, the Greeks also used fire to their advantage as well as the Romans, but they would send these arrows. And you imagine if you were fighting at night or even during the day and all of a sudden you see this wall of fire coming towards you. If you don't have a shield, you're stuck. You're going to get burnt. You're going to retreat. And that shield of faith, though, would go up and it would stop. And not only would it stop, but it would put out that fire. And the army would keep going forward. May we not ever try to go against Satan in our own strength. May we never try to resist the devil in our own strength. May we do it through the faith that God provides. And He promises that that faith will extinguish those fiery darts. Going on very quickly, we see, I mean, this is a huge salvation. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. What does this mean? It means let yourself remember the salvation that God has given you. Remember the righteousness, the truth, the gospel of peace, the faith, the salvation. Go forward because you've been saved from Satan's power. You've been saved from Satan's domain. You're no longer his, and he hates you for it, but you belong to the King. You belong to Jesus, and you are his soldier, and you fight for him. And that helmet, of course, protecting the most vital part of your body, your head. It will keep you secure. Satan can do nothing to penetrate your salvation. Praise God for that. As I think of our brothers and sisters in Christ, who may, some of them, be dying as we speak, and undoubtedly are dying around the world as we speak for Christ. nothing can take away their salvation. And that is their confidence. May we have that same hope. Because if you're in Christ, you do. May we live in light of that. It says the word of God. And take the sword of the Spirit, verse 17, which is the word of God. The Bible. His truth. All of these kind of work together. How do we know what is true? Through the word of God. How do we know the righteousness we've been given? It's through the word of God. How do we know what the gospel of peace is? Through the word of God. How do we know the faith and the salvation that has been given us through Christ? Through the word of God. As Christ said, sanctify them, set them apart through thy truth. Your word is truth, Jesus said to his heavenly Father in prayer for us. And so we dare not try to defend ourselves against the onslaught, the oppression of Satan without the word of God. But he's given that to us. And it's like a sword which is on the offensive. And then we don't want to lose this one. Sometimes we stop at verse 17, but I believe prayer is also part of our armor. Verse 18, he's in the same flow, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. I believe here, we don't want to leave this out. I believe another gift that God has given us in this panoply, this armor of God, is Spirit-empowered prayer like a vigilant sentry or guard. He says, be watching, be alert. At times, the Roman army would be prepared for battle, and they knew the enemy was out there, but they didn't know where it was going to attack, and they had to be alert, they had to be ready, they had to be looking. And here, I believe Paul is saying, don't stop praying. Another gift that God has given us is prayer. Why do we see Christians many times struggling in their walk with Christ? I believe it's because our prayer life is dismal. We may read the word, but if we're not praying, we're not doing what God has called us to. And we're not meditating as we pray on the truths of God's word. We need to be praying for one another, watching out for one another. When a Roman soldier, or even let's come back to our own military, when a military sees another brother in arms struggling, they help them. They're looking out for one another. Here, it's prayer. And as we looked last week, Paul even says, pray for me later on. Pray for me that I'll be bold to share the gospel. But here he's saying, praying at all times in the Spirit. Not just praying vain repetitions, but praying through the power of the Spirit. We've all been there when sometimes all we can say to the Lord is just, God, help. Help. I don't know what to do, but I know you do. Help me, Lord, today. Help me be faithful. Help me to trust you. The fears are too great. The pressures are too great for me. But I believe that you are all-powerful, and I rest in your power. I pray that you'd strengthen me with your power, and I rest in this armor, this panoply, these gifts that you've given me. But God, help me use them for your glory. Prayers don't have to be sophisticated. They just have to be biblical. And may we be prayer warriors for the glory of God. So an observation I would say quickly with this is that God sovereignly and graciously bestows his gifts to the church so they will responsibly and faithfully use them for his glory. I highlighted sovereignly and responsibly for a very important reason. We hear many times, or maybe as you read through theological books, and I think we should be strong in theology, what we believe about God, what the Bible says about God. But sometimes you'll see this dichotomy, so to speak, that people will try to create in Scripture between God's sovereignty on one side and man's responsibility on the other side. In this passage, we see the armor is all of God. It's not from you. It's all from sovereign God, but you better use it well. You better use it responsibly. And I think we here see a beautiful, again, we see throughout Scripture, a beautiful marriage between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And he promises to help us as we go forward with the right heart, to be responsible, to be faithful. But God sovereignly gives us these gifts, so we will be responsible. Sometimes I wonder if we struggle in the church in America because we don't really know what we need to know about God's truth. We don't really know what we should know about God's righteousness, about the gospel of peace. If someone asks you, what does it mean to have peace with God? What would you say? If someone says, how can I have peace with God? How can I have peace in my life? What would you say? Do we know? We need to be equipped. Why do they have boot camp for our military? Why do they have specialized training throughout their career so that they know how to use their weapons well? It's not enough for us to say, oh yeah, I've got the armor of God, I'm a Christian, and we never study how to use it well for the glory of God. So there is a great gift that God's given us, but he's given so we use it well. So in application, I would say this. Whenever chaos appears to be ruling the day, remember that your God has given you as a Christian everything you need in Christ to stand firm against the devil's oppression. We have all we need in Christ. We have been given all these wonderful gifts, but then the responsibility comes. We need to know how to use them well. That's why we gather together. That's why we encourage one another. That's why we study the Word together. As I said in Sunday school, if we gather together just to see one another, I mean, that's great, but that's not ultimately why we gather together. We gather together to encourage one another, but ultimately so that we all together grow in our knowledge of Jesus, and we grow in our understanding of his truth, of his righteousness, of his gospel power, of his righteousness that's been appropriated to us through Christ, that we stand firm together in Christ. Then thirdly, I would just close, and we're going to look at some scripture. And I have it on the screen. You don't need to turn there. But thirdly, we can, as Christians, can have confidence in chaotic times, not just because of God's power, not just because of his panoply, but we can have confidence in chaotic times because of God's promises. And as we go through this passage of Scripture, we see that God promises that when this armor, which he has gifted to his church, is responsibly and faithfully used, the church will stand firm together against every scheme and attack of the devil. It's a promise. It's not just, well, I'm going to give you this stuff, and I'll give you the faith, I'll give you the strength, I'll give you the power, but it's a 50-50 chance. No. That's a weak God. We serve the true and living God. The Almighty God, the King of his creation, the God who has triumphed over sin and death with the death and resurrection of his Son. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. And God promises that if we will use these gifts that he's given us together as a church, we will overcome every scheme of the devil. And there's going to be many of them. Some of us have already lived a number of years as a Christian, and we've had to have great wisdom as you've learned through the 70s and 80s and 90s and even before. You've seen the schemes of the devil that come to our society, and you've stood firm. Got news for us. We got to keep standing firm. And we need to pass on to the upcoming generations how to stand firm for Christ, how to stand firm together. I highlighted together. This isn't just a one-man army, a one-man show. Paul's not speaking to pastors or to deacons only. He's speaking to the church. Stand firm, y'all. I love the plurals. I grew up in Georgia. In Greek, it says y'all. You all. Verse 13. This word withstand. We'll read a couple of passages of this and then we'll close. But verse 13, I want to look at for a minute that word. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That word withstand means, is also translated to other times, resist. And resist successfully. It doesn't mean to stand against something and getting pushed back. It means to fight, to resist, to go forward. And then, as he says later in verse 13, and having done all, to stand firm. But there's no standing firm without resisting. There is a battle that must be fought. And God promises that every Christian, as we have confidence in his promises, he promises throughout Scripture and in this passage that every Christian who faithfully resists the devil according to his word, very key, but if we resist the devil according to God's word, we will always have the victory. He promises that. What a promise! Why wouldn't you want to be active in living out the armor of God and putting it on each day? James chapter 4, verse 7, same word, resist, withstand. James 4, 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Not he might, he will. Why? Because he can't stand against the power of God. As Christ said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. He will flee if we resist him God's way. One of my favorite passages is 1 Peter 5 through 11. Humble yourselves. I think it's on the front of our bulletins this morning. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. If I only had that verse, I would be scared to death because as Paul says in chapter 6, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. I mean, it's one thing if we were just wrestling against the Taliban. It's one thing if we're just wrestling against terrorists. It's one thing if we're wrestling against political people who want to do us harm. No. That's what you see. What's behind all that is a creature that is far greater than we will ever be in that sense of strength. But with God's strength, we can overcome. Here, Peter says he's like a lion roaring around, walking about, seeking who he devour. We were at, what was the name of the place we were at? Lake Tobias, thank you. Lake Tobias the other day. And we were coming in, and they have all kinds of cool animals out there out in Halifax. And as we were coming in, parking the car, we could hear this lion roaring in its cage. I had never really gotten to hear one. I always wished it would. You always hear recordings. But there it was, and it was just bellowing. It was really deep. And I'm thinking, man, I wonder how Daniel felt as he was getting ready to thrown in. Lion is a powerful beast. Peter picks the greatest, powerful, and there are Christians who are being thrown to the lions at that time. It says, the devil's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but resist him, he says. That same word, withstand. Resist him, firm in your faith. And this passage has been so special to me this week as I've thought about our brothers in Afghanistan and Haiti, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. He says, as you suffer, know you're not alone. There are other Christians who are having to resist, but resist, and here's the promise. Resist him if you resist him firm in the faith. Verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while. In light of eternity, it's a little while. But when we're in the middle, it doesn't seem like a little while, does it? It seems like it's going on and on and on. But in light of eternity, it's a little while. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. God promises victory if we resist the devil his way. Romans, whoa, I don't know what happened there. That went really fast. Is there a way to go back? If not, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 31. We'll close with this passage this morning. I want to go to these passages because it's important for us to realize that we are not alone. And it's not just one passage that speaks of the victory that is ours in Christ. Romans chapter 8, one of the most comforting passages of Scripture for the church. Romans 8, verse 31 says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect, his chosen ones? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who was condemned, or we could say who died for us. More than that, who was raised, who is the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Just a minute, you know that Jesus is praying for you right now? If you're a Christian, he's praying for you. Earlier in this chapter, it says that the Holy Spirit is praying for us. So when you think about the incredible protection you have in Christ, the Spirit who indwells you is praying for us to the Father, and the Son is interceding to the Father. The triune God is in perfect control of our lives. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, or the King James says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers. Those are the things Paul mentioned in chapter 6. Rulers, authorities, in the high places, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what do we say to that? We say, stand firm. Stand firm. We can have confidence because of the promises of God. So an observation that I would say in light of what we've read is while the church at times will be severely oppressed, we cannot get away from that. Can I just stay there for a minute? I was reading an article. I know we have to close, but I was reading an article this week, and I appreciated it, and it was written just with a thought of, you know, sometimes we see things going on overseas in Afghanistan. We see the brutality, the barbaric brutality, and sometimes people say, what's wrong? I mean, we've advanced so much. Why are we going back, as some say, to the dark ages of beheadings and torture and cutting off limbs? I mean, what's happened in our world? You think we've progressed so much. Well, that's what the wisdom of the world says. But the wisdom of God says the world hasn't progressed. It's digressed. And it's going to keep digressing. We shouldn't be surprised. There are sometimes Christians, right? We just can't believe what's going on. And it could be that their view of the end times is wrong. Some Christians think that the world's just going to get better and better and better until Jesus comes back. The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches no. If the church is being faithful, the church will be oppressed. But Christ is coming to take his church home one day at the rapture. We look forward to that. And oh, when that happens, this world's going to get worse than you can possibly imagine. And yet God reigns and he gives us a new heaven and a new earth. So not to get on a rabbit trail, but while the church at times will be severely oppressed by the devil's evil schemes, Jesus Christ's church will never be defeated. And we say amen. So as we close this morning, one final word of application, I would say this. Whenever chaos appears to be ruling the day, whether abroad or at home, remember that God's word will never fail you. It can't fail. God's word will never fail you. God always keeps his promises. So as we close this morning, put the big idea at the end. One thing we can walk away with as we think all this together, the confidence that we have because of God's power, because of his panoply, his armor of God, because of his promises, Christians have a confidence that no chaos can destroy. And it's not a confidence in a church building. It's not a confidence in a physical structure. It's not a confidence in a physical person. It is a confidence in God and him alone. And so as that last verse of Charles Wesley's song says, he says, leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. From strength to strength, go on. Wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day. I don't know what battles God has for us as a church family as we go forward, but I know that he will not leave us without his power. He will not leave us without his armor, without his gifts. He will not leave us without his promises. So may we, as Christians, have a confidence that no chaos can destroy. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth, your word. I pray that, Father, that I have not gotten in the way of your Spirit. I pray that, Father, your Holy Spirit would have great reign in our hearts. I pray that, Father, we would have hope and confidence this morning that you are our shelter in times of great difficulty. Father, I pray that you will help us to not yield to the false schemes of the devil. Thank you, God, that you don't have schemes. You have promises. And thank you that we can trust your word. I pray for those in our church family who are struggling, perhaps struggling with doubt, struggling with areas of temptation. We all are, if we're honest. Father, I pray that you would help us to yield to your faith, to your truth, to your righteousness, reminded of the salvation that we find that you've given us in your word. Help us to be prayerful. Help us to be wise. And we thank you, Lord, that you will help us overcome. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.